This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. We've been at that. We had a little break last week with our missionary. But we're going to get back to our study of 1 Corinthians. We've been taking these passages just a bite at a time, kind of like a cow chewing on a cud. We've been ruminating on it a little more every week, making sure we get the most out of that. Through the last several weeks, we've been learning about things that are essential for building the Church of Jesus the right way, how to do it. The passage is really about the importance of the local church. We also had a warning in there from Paul about not being taking part in bringing damage to the local church, and the consequences of that we found out were pretty steep. Then we had a reminder that if we think we know better, that we think we're pretty wise, but we're still kind of thinking the way the world thinks, we should know that God's wisdom is so much different than worldly wisdom. And because we learned that is true, we learned that we had to recalibrate our thinking so that our thinking aligns with the Word of God. Now, we've been doing this, what they call expository preaching, one verse at a time, sometimes two verses, sometimes three or four. We're going to get through a few verses today. And what that means is we take each passage as it comes. We evaluate it and we see how it applies to us. Now, some of these have been kind of harsh, but rest assured that I haven't gone out of my way to find passages that are necessarily dealing with some huge problems that we're having here at the church. We've just been taking them one at a time. So if you've had that impression, wow, what's going on? Who's causing trouble? Well, it's really not the case, but we're doing this just one passage at a time, one thought at a time. If there were specific individuals that I knew were stirring up dissension, you know, or division, I would go to them personally. We would do that, but I haven't had to do that, so we're in good shape. But we need to stay true to the text. So we need to remind us all in general so that we can constantly be reminding ourselves to evaluate how we are doing in those areas. And to remind ourselves that destructive behaviors are not okay in the kingdom of God and in the local church. If we want to succeed at growing the local church, we have to guard our hearts. And we have to guard what comes out of them as well. Amen? I'd rather err on the side of keeping us on track and avoiding any kind of division before it gets started, rather than just going through the word and picking out all the warm fuzzies and staying on them. But we gotta head off things before they go awry. Amen. Now, we do this and then we let the Holy Spirit do His work. How many know that I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit? I can't do it. I can only teach the word and let Him do His loving work through that teaching. So with that understanding, at this point, we're going to move on to our passage for today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to do chapter 3, 21 through chapter 4, verse 2, which is just a few verses here. So Paul teaches in this passage, he says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's." Chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. And we can learn a lot from what Paul taught the Corinthian church as they were going through so many struggles. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout this passage, Paul has been talking about the fact that they had chosen leaders and they were bickering about who was best. And he gives them one more shot at that here in this passage. He's reminding them that God's wisdom is not like men's wisdom. And his point is that in God's wisdom, if you're comparing your teachers and choosing up favorites, that that is foolishness because they are all unique. They all have their own assignments. They all have their own roles that have been appointed by God. In essence, this passage is to remind the Corinthians and us that the spiritual leaders are just normal people to whom God has given an awesome responsibility. Chapter 4, verse 1 lays out how these men of God are to be looked at. It says they should be regarded as servants and as stewards. Yes, God has chosen them. Yes, they have a message to share that has long been a mystery, but now has been revealed. And yes, you should honor them and pray for them and support them. But keep in mind, these are mere men, and you don't belong to them. In fact, in some ways, these men belong to you, Paul teaches. They belong to you in that they are a gift to you. They are a blessing given to the church by God. Paul says they aren't theirs, you aren't theirs, but they are yours. They're yours in this way, in that they're conduits of God's truth to you. Having teachers who have been giving truth to reveal is one of God's great blessings. Paul is saying that God has chosen these men not as rulers over you, but as a source of one of the great benefits of knowing Christ as guides to the revelation of truth. Now, down through the years, this has been one of the things that organized churches have often gotten backwards. The good news of Jesus reconciling us to God has often been hijacked as a way for spiritual leaders to have great power over the people. So rather than offering a free gift of Jesus' love to the population, Paul is teaching us here, it belongs to you. Rather than that message, it's been perverted into something entirely different. Often it becomes men who say, if you want God, you have to come through me or through us to know him. Often it's all about money too. I've got the robe, I've got the staff, I've got the pulpit, I've got the silly hat, I've got the position of authority, and maybe even sometimes it's been the army to prove it. You have to go through me. But Paul says, no, all these benefits are yours. They belong to you through Jesus and in Jesus alone. And then when he mentions those three names, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Cephas is just another name for Peter. Those three names are representative of God's gift of the revelation of truth through those men. Paul is saying, you have God-appointed men who have all been used to teach you a revelation of the things that once were a mystery to mankind, and now the truth is yours. It belongs to you. He's not belittling the necessity of being involved in the local church. After all, this whole passage has been about dealing with the importance of the local church. But he is teaching against the cult of personality and power in men. Men are merely servants and stewards. Recognize him as such and focus on the message more than the messenger. Let's take a look at what else Paul says is ours here. Not only is the truth ours, since we have those apostles, those teachers, but he says all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. Paul says the world is yours. After all, you know the Creator. The world is yours. You're not a slave to the world. Now, Paul's not referring to the ungodly system that's in place in this world, but he's referring to the world as God has created it. The Greek word there is cosmos or kosmos. It refers to the scene of your present life. It's where you live. This world, this cosmos is here for you to enjoy as God intended with his blessing. It's all about, in part, the created world and the world which we walk daily with the Lord inside of us, living victoriously over temptation, facing all obstacles with faith that God is ultimately in control. Now, we live in the great Northwest. We have a lot of beauty here. Think about this. There's a whole large part of population in this world, a whole segment of people that are completely isolated from enjoying the world as God intended it to be. Think about people who live in a concrete brick and smog and streetlights and slums and squalor. They're completely off from really understanding God's creation, what it's really like. It's no wonder that the world can so easily be duped into believing there is no God. If you've never seen the stars, if you've never been out in the world and enjoyed creation, you've never seen a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, you've never caught a fish, you've never seen wildlife, you've never walked on the beach or ridden a horse in the mountains. Many in the inner cities, slums or squalor, have never had an insight into the wonders of creation, into the reality of Creator God, or with such a vast imagination. God has such a vast imagination. He had such a creative genius. And what a ripoff it is for those people who don't know that, have never seen it, never experienced it. I was talking to my father-in-law this weekend. He said they never see stars. They live in the Phoenix area. They never see stars. Can you imagine? It's no wonder the world is so much violence, so much hopelessness. We need to learn to see God in nature and in other people. This is what He intends for us as Christians. This is part of the blessings of knowing Christ, and that is the world is yours. If you know the Creator, Jesus, it makes nature all the more amazing. Now, everybody has creation around them, but when you know Jesus, the Creator, it takes it up a whole lot, a whole big notch from where it was. Wendy might remember this song, maybe Ron, but we sang this when we were kids. In a musical we did, The Backpacker Suite. And the words that I remember from that are, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen." Now that's a blast from the past, right, Wendy? Paul says the truth is yours, the world is yours, and he says that life is yours. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life abundant means life that is full and overflowing with victory. The abundant life that Jesus offers has one major requirement to be really experienced. This is required, and that is we have to have a commitment to contentment. You have to be committed to be contented, because you're not going to get everything you think you need or want. You have to be committed to be contented. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." You know, none of us knows the number of our days, but for as many days as He gives us, embrace life, walk in joy, walk in the abundant life that Jesus offers with that dynamic power of contentment. It is a big key. Abundant life is yours. It's part of your inheritance in Christ. Live it out. Live it out. So Paul says, he says you have the truth. The truth is yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. He also says death is yours. Wait a minute. Death? Isn't death our enemy? Isn't that the one thing we're supposed to be dreading? Well, Paul doesn't think so. In Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As much as we should love and enjoy the abundant life on this earth in Christ, we know and we have the greatest assurance, if Jesus is our Savior, that the best is yet to come. It's been said that everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Have you ever heard that? Now, I'm not suggesting you should want to die or long for death, no. But Paul says life and death belong to us. They are both cherished gifts from God. If Jesus is our Savior, we don't have to fear death. It is a gift, and it's waiting for us to be opened on that day. Death belongs to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have eternal life. For the Christian, death is a victorious graduation. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. If you know Jesus, don't fear it. We had a funeral Friday, and we had a funeral yesterday for two saints that we went to church with over in Albany for many years. Theirs was a glorious celebration, as all of ours should be if we know Jesus. The truth is ours. The world, life, death are all gifts of God to us. They belong to us, Paul says. And according to this passage, so does the present and the future. They are also yours. They are also a gift to cherish. For you this morning, maybe the present doesn't seem like that much of a gift. Things are tough. Life is difficult. Worries may be trying to consume you. And because we never know what might lie ahead, what problems might be coming, the future can cause us tremendous fear as well. But again, when we look to the promises of Jesus, we realize that fear of the future is one of our enemy's tools, one of our enemy's plans. He wants to keep us unproductive. He wants to steal our joy. Let's not let him do that. The present belongs to us, and so does the future. Matthew 6:25-26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. That is a command, not a suggestion. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The answer is what? No. So the truth, the world, life, death, the present, and the future are all ours. We need not worry or fret over what's going to happen to us, because these are gifts of God. Paul teaches us that they all belong to us. All of these wonderful gifts are ours because of this amazing truth. And that is, if we have committed our lives to Christ, then we belong to Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's not future tense. That's now. That's now. We are raised up with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. And so we need not worry. Since Christ is God's son, through him, we belong to God. We have all these glorious benefits because of our relationship with Jesus. That relationship makes God our Father as well as Jesus' Father. And herein lies a key. If you are not in Christ, then all of these things I mentioned can be sources of fear and frustration. And they should be sources of fear and frustration. Because if you want ownership over these things, if you want victory in all those things, can only be found in making Jesus your Lord and Savior. Those are all benefits. Those are blessings that come when you walk through this life with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done so, the question is, what are you waiting for? Amen? What are you waiting for? Now, you can face the world, you can face life and death, the present and the future without Jesus, but you're doing so already defeated. You're already defeated without him. Because only Jesus gives ownership of those things, because only he is Lord. For those of us who do walk daily with Jesus, what should our response be then to that ownership? How should we respond to that? In chapter 4 of our passage, those verses I read, Paul says that those apostles, they being servants and stewards, people entrusted with the revelation of truth, that those leaders had an obligation to that truth. They had an obligation. Since they were entrusted with the only message the world has ever known that will deliver mankind from their greatest dilemma, which is separation from God, since they have that message, the grace of God through the blood of Jesus, they had better remain faithful. Better remain faithful to the call in their lives to share that with as many as possible. Verse 2 said, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. As stewards of the gospel, these men then were obligated to be faithful. Faithful to protect the purity of the gospel and faithful to give themselves to the task of sharing that all that has been revealed to everyone they could. They are obligated to be faithful to share divine revelation to the people who already know God as well as those who don't know God yet. Along with a gift comes an obligation, the obligation to be faithful and obedient. Now the Marines have a motto that goes right along with this theme. Do we have any Marines here this morning? No Marines here. Oh, we do. Semper Fi, right? Semper Fi is a Latin motto for the Marines. What does it mean? It's actually short for Semper Fidelis. What does it mean? Always faithful. Forever faithful. That's what it means. Would that be good? That's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. Forever faithful. Now his primary focus is that them as apostles needed to be faithful to that divine obligation to share the revelation of God. But what about the rest of us? We've looked at a whole list of gifts, benefits of knowing Jesus. And since we have those awesome benefits, what obligations do we have? Because we are also stewards of many blessings. I would certainly include us in this statement. It is required of us also that we be found faithful. What does that word even mean? Faithfulness seems to be so lacking in our world today. It seems to be a rare commodity. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? It is a rare commodity. To be faithful is to be reliable, steadfast, unwavering in your commitment to something. Faithfulness is also one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians. Now we know that God is faithful. He's always faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he can be counted on to do it. We can rely on Scripture because we know God is faithful. He has to be faithful because he is flawless without sin or fault. He cannot lie. He is trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when a person, you or I, walks consistently with God in humble service to him, when they do what they say they're going to do, he or she can also be called faithful. How about you this morning? Do you want to be called faithful? Amen. The Old Testament, there was a story of a man named Nehemiah. He was given the task of rebuilding a wall in Jerusalem. Now, when that task was done, he needed to return to Persia. So he was asking himself, who is he going to leave in charge when he's gone? He looked for people he could count on, people that were going to be faithful. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2, it says this, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Faithful and God-fearing, those descriptions often go hand in hand. Nehemiah needed a man of character. He needed men of character that were faithful, that he could trust to take care of the things while he was gone. Men who weren't going to take bribes. This was a government position, by the way. Men who were committed to caring for the people. Men who would uphold the integrity of the office. Men who would show up, who would follow through with what they said they were going to do. God is looking for us to be faithful in that way too. People he can trust, people to guard the integrity of the gospel, people committed to caring for the needs of others, people who will stand by their commitments regardless of the cost. There are several men in the New Testament called faithful. Silas is called faithful. Tychicus is called faithful. Epaphras is called faithful, and Onesimus is called faithful. Now these are men, unless you spend a whole lot of time in the Bible, you may not even know who they are, right? Now these aren't some superstars in the Bible. They don't have a lot of name recognition. You've probably never even heard of a church named after them. You know, like St. Tychicus United Presbyterian Church. You probably never heard that one. I've never heard of any church named after those, but you may not be familiar with those men. Yet God in the Bible gives them this description. He says they are faithful. They are faithful. Jesus spoke a lot about faithfulness. He gave a future proclamation about those who are faithful in life and how they would be rewarded in the end. Matthew 25. Verse 23 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the question for us this morning is, what is God asking you to be faithful in this morning? We talked about the benefits that we have in Christ. We talked about the truth, the world, life, death, the present and the future. All of them obligate us to be faithful. Has God directed you to be a part of some ministry here or somewhere else? Yet maybe you've been neglecting His call on your life. God wants you to be faithful in all things that He has asked you to do. And not just faithful for a while, till you get to be a certain age. At 62, I can not be faithful because I've been faithful, you know, all these years, and now it's time for the young people to be faithful. No, it doesn't work that way. Faithful till death, till your last breath, be faithful to what God has for you. It will change over the years, but He always wants you to be faithful. One of the things that we've talked about here is the problem we have getting kids to church. You know, I've mentioned it several times, but getting people involved in doing it has been another story. And I was looking at a story here, and I thought I'd share it with it. Max Licato tells a story about a man named Norman Geisler. As a child, Norm went to VBS because somebody invited him. He was invited by a neighbor. He went to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. Why? Because every week somebody faithfully picked him up and brought him. Week after week he attended church, but he never made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, he did commit his life to Christ. Now, what if that driver, that person, had given up on Norman at 395 times? Right? What if the Sunday school teacher had said, this kid's going nowhere. He's just wasting my time. I'm not even going to bother with him anymore. It takes commitment. It takes faithfulness. Many times we expect to see things happen very quickly. And faithfulness teaches us differently. Faithfulness teaches us that it's a long haul commitment to see results many times. What is God asking you to be faithful in this morning? Your time, your talent, your treasure, it's all of those and many more. It's all that you have. And what have you or I, ask ourselves, what have we have been lacking in faithfulness? And if there's something there, what do we need to ask forgiveness for this morning? What have we been neglecting? Because we can have a fresh start today and we can be faithful from here on. One Sunday morning, an old preacher got chewed out by one of his deacons before the service. That always works out really nice for the preacher, by the way. He said, "Pastor, you know, something's wrong with your teaching and your preaching and your work. There's only been one person added to the church in this whole year, and that's just a boy." The minister listened, and his eyes were tearing up, and his hand was trembling, and he said, "I feel it all. But God knows I've tried to do my duty." On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood up before this flock. And as he finished his message, he kind of felt like quitting. He had a strong inclination to just bag it. He's thinking, "Why do I bother? I don't see the results." But after everyone else had left, that one boy came to him and asked, "Do you think if I worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher too? Perhaps a missionary?" Again, tears welled up in the preacher's eyes. He said, "Ah, this heals the ache that I feel." He said, "Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher." Well, many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence, and nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the kingdom of God, to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. He was the father-in-law of David Livingstone, and he was the first translator of the Bible into Setswana. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who years before had spoken to that pastor that Sunday morning in that old Scottish church. "Lord, help us to be faithful, even when we don't see the fruit like we want to see it, and then let us have grace to leave the results to you." I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come this morning as we bow in prayer. Be faithful, people. Be faithful. The awesome news of the gospel is that in Jesus, the truth belongs to you because you have the Bible, you have the apostles. The world belongs to you. It is God's creation. You are of God. It belongs to you. Life belongs to you. Abundant life, eternal life. And death belongs to you. It's not an enemy to be feared. The present, regardless of what you're going through, the future, are nothing to be feared. God has given us victory over them all. This morning, if you've been walking in less than victory, if you need to make that commitment to Jesus this morning, maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor Tim, pray for me. I don't know that inheritance. I don't know all those things that would belong to me through Jesus." If that's you this morning, you want to accept Christ as your Savior, raise your hand and just indicate, "Pastor Tim, pray for me, oh God. Pray for me." Maybe this morning you need to make a commitment to be more faithful. Faithful to read God's word. Faithful to spend time with Him. Faithful to be committed in the thing He's asked you to do. Maybe you need to make a fresh start this morning. You know that fresh starts are always available in Jesus. We can always start anew. His mercies are new every morning. New every morning. Father God, this morning, I pray for each one here. As we stand in need to be more faithful, I need to be more faithful. And I'm sure each one here could think of some area of their life in which they need to be more faithful. Remind us of that each day. Teach us from your word. It is required of stewards. A steward is someone who has been giving something to hold on to. It doesn't really belong to them. And so as we realize all we have that has been given to you, us by you. Help us to be faithful stewards in that. Lord, for each and every person here this morning, may we be found faithful. I praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Cheryl, did you have something you needed to share?
You are loved very much. And I last night, Pastor and I were going through the church directory, and some of you are not in that, but we still saw your faces, and we thought about your different situations that you're going through. Some we deeply know about, and some we don't. But someone does know, your Heavenly Father. And He cares so deeply. And a word of encouragement to you this morning is, be still and know. That's my revelation. Know. Not know here, but know here. Be still and know that I am God. And I'm so thankful for the testimony. We overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of Jesus Christ. And Artie said that the Lord spoke that still small voice to her that said, I've got this. I hope you hear that this morning. I hope you seek after Him like a deer pants for water, like you're desperate, because He wants to make you know by revelation. He's the revealer. We're not the revealer. Holy Spirit is the great revealer. And we pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Father, I just thank you right now that you will do that and more. That you're here not to keep yourself hidden from us, but to open the eyes of our understanding. That we would know you. That we would know the calm, the peace that comes in the storm. You don't always calm the storm, but I know from experience you calm the child in the storm. And I'm asking for those that we love so dearly and that we are just coming to know, and friends of decades, Lord, that everyone within the sound of my voice would have a revelation from you. How much, how wide, how high, how long, how deep is your love for them? Right where they're at, failures, mistakes, past, present, future, it doesn't separate us from your love. Nothing can. And may they know by revelation your still presence, and that in their situation, you are God.